Morning, VC. How we doing? Morning, Reveal. We're glad you're with us today. Let's stand and worship together. Those of us watching online, we're glad you're with us for the Super Bowl of preaching. It's my first one. We had a great time Saturday night. Excited to do it again today. But we're going to start where we always do, fixing our eyes on heaven and thanking the Lord. Let's sing together.
Make way for the King of heaven. He is rising like the sun.
Song of heaven, rise up, rise up. Since the song of heaven, rise up, rise up. And we join.
today at this time, go ahead and say hello to somebody next to you and find a seat. Welcome today.
My name is Marty. I am also one of the pastors here, and welcome to the Super Bowl of Preaching. We're thrilled that you're here.
If this is your first time in person or online, we want to welcome you. I want to ask you a favor, though. Could you please grab your phone and text the word VC guest to 77411? We would love to text you back to welcome you. And if you are online, please type the word VC guest on the chat. We would love to welcome you too. After service, go to the information center in the lobby. We would love to meet you there and answer any questions you may have. So, today we are going to do something a little bit different.
A little bit different.
Well, okay. It's going to be a lot different today because it is our Super Bowl of Preaching. Yeah.
Today, our two campuses go head-to-head in a preach-off that we call the Super Bowl of Preaching. There will be a lot of laughter, a lot of silliness, and maybe even some surprises along the way. But what we really want you to know is that although things are packaged differently today, at the core, nothing has changed. And what we mean by that is the focus is always going to be on Jesus. You will always receive a message that is based on God's word. I promise you that. And we will always provide space to encounter God in worship. We're just going to package it kind of as a church family with a lot of laughter and a lot of silliness. So I hope you're okay with that. Whether you are a longtime believer or you are just now exploring faith for the first time or somewhere in between, we think you are exactly where you need to be.
So, church family, are you ready for an amazing Super Bowl of Preaching? Let's start!
So, tension has been high all week. And the competition between campuses has just been overflowing. And earlier this week, things got a little intense in the cafe. Well, here, just see for yourself.
I'm sorry, we didn't order these.
Oh, compliments of the gentleman at the table. Courtesy of the gentleman at the table. The mile-high pancake platter, courtesy of the gentleman at the table.
Hey, could you like, you know, go?
Oh, yeah. 32 hot dogs, courtesy of the gentleman at the table. Basket of tater tots, courtesy of the gentleman at the table. A bucket of SpaghettiOs, courtesy of the gentleman at the table. A rotisserie chicken with a party sub. A Twinkie Mountain. A vase of donuts. 3-tier wedding cake. Crab leg platter. 2 granola bars, red M&M, a Hot Pocket, 5-hour energy, a Slim Jim, toothpaste, and some orange juice. Valentine's sweetheart cookies.
Hey, could I get a...
Sir, we are completely out of food.
Well, I guess just the check then.
The check, sir. Courtesy of the gentleman at the window.
Well, again, welcome to the Super Bowl of Preaching. My name is James, I'm one of the pastors here, and I will be refereeing this grand contest. Now, you know, usually we have some sort of coin toss to decide who will preach first, but today we thought we would get our worship pastors involved. We will have a drum off. Introducing the Glendale Campus Worship Pastor, Tim Bold is Beautiful Brown. Give it up. Now, this just in, I'm hearing that we have a special guest drummer. So would you please make some noise for the ninja of 9-year-olds, the smallest worship pastor you've ever seen, Nathan Avaya! Make some noise! Come on!
I can admit when I lose, that's okay. Reveal you get this one. But we're all in this together, right? We are one church, right? So let's sing it. We are Vineyard. Come on. We are Vineyard. Everybody.
Waiting for. Buckle up for the most electrifying theological throwdown of the year, the Super Bowl of Preaching! Representing Team Reveal, a preaching machine who's not just spiritually ripped, he's also physically ripped. He doesn't just lift weights, he lifts spirits. His abs are chiseled. His theology is sharp. Put your hands together for Reveal's very own Daniel Arianis! Leading Team Reveal is the ultimate insider turned outsider. He's a proud veteran of the United States Marine Corps. He's a spiritual drill sergeant, a theological terminator, and a jarhead Jedi master of scripture. Making his first Super Bowl of preaching appearance, put your hands together for Reveal's campus pastor, David Kuwait. Representing Team VC is the dynamic duo of wit and wisdom. First to the stage, a man with a long and complicated history. He's the founding pastor of Reveal, but now wears VC orange. He's the campus-hopping pastor of controversy, the double agent of the divine. Some call him a traitor. Some call him a strategist. We call him Marty Turncoat Kaiser! And now a man who needs no introduction. Oh, but he signs the checks, so we'll give him one anyway. He's the architectural mastermind of ministry. The man who started a church with nothing but a dream, a living room, and a bag of chips. He's a preaching powerhouse, a leadership legend. He's the vision, the heart, the soul of VC, Brian T. Anderson!
Gentlemen, please bring it in.
Let's go.
Please bring it in. Before we start this contest, I'm going to go over the rules real quick. Now, I want some good, clean preaching, theologically sound, okay? Nothing from any apocrypha. I'm looking at you, Kaiser. Okay? The offside rule will be enforced. I want no slide tackles, no roughhousing. I have cards if I need to use them. Do you understand? This is a football match.
No. American football.
This is a football match, and it will be played clean and fair. Now, Reveal won the drum off, and they have elected to receive, so that means that the VC campus will preach first. Kaiser, you have the podium.
All right, let's get it going.
It's my honor to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Here at the Vineyard, we believe in the importance of being water baptized after you give your life to Jesus. You know, water baptism is a symbol of something that happens inside when we decide to follow Jesus. When we go under the water, that represents our old life without Jesus being gone, dead, and buried, washed away. When we come back up out of the water, that's our new life as followers of Jesus.
Jesus!
Participants in water baptism agree to hold harmless all aquatic life forms, including sharks, jellyfish, stingray, and piranha.
Hey, with all of the fun that we're about to have, I just want to remind you that we are stronger together, and everything that takes place between both campuses, all the ways that we serve our community, whether it's through the community, the Vineyard Community Ministry that we have here with food bank and the medical clinic and expanding into soon a dental clinic, or whether it's the food drops that we do at the Reveal campus and backpack drives and all of those things. It's because we are stronger together. And so thank you for supporting what the Lord is doing here, and we have even better things to come. So we're going to go ahead and pray for our offering today, pray for our service, if you would join me in that. Lord, today, with a lot of laughter and silliness, the main prayer is that your word comes through, and Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us through the truth of Scripture. And so I pray that you would do that to each one of us, that you would challenge us right where we find ourselves, and that you would move us forward, and that wherever you ask us to go, whatever direction you point us in, that our response to you would be yes, always yes. And for the offering that is received, Lord, let it go towards just the many ways that we try to be the hands and feet of Jesus and represent you well here locally, in this campus, in the Reveal campus, and in the ministries that we are part of around the world, that we may reveal the goodness and the kindness of Jesus through simple acts of service is what we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I am an overly competitive person, and it's gotten me into all kinds of trouble on more than one occasion, especially with my wife. Early in our marriage, we were playing Jeopardy on Sega, and it just so happened that all the categories were topics that she excelled in, and so she was crushing me, and there were no topics that I would have been good in, like sports or cars or sports, you know, something like that. And so when Sheila left the room to go to the bathroom, Prince Charming decided to reset the game. And so in my mind, it was that new categories gave me new hope of winning. And so when my beautiful Texas bride walks back into the room and she finds that the score was reset to zero, that was the first time I saw a demon. And it was ugly. But then about 5 minutes into the game, I realized it wasn't the category. She's just way smarter than I am. And honestly, I was not happy. I had an attitude because I don't like losing. I am not a good loser. I've never been a good loser. The great Vince Lombardi once said, "Show me a good loser, and I'll show you a loser." And I think there's probably some truth to that. Like, it resonates with me. I've been on both sides of the scoreboard, and what I can tell you 100% of the time, that winning is better than not winning, especially in the game that matters most, and that is this game we call life. Around 55 AD, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the Christians who were living in Corinth, Greece, and he echoed these words. We'll be in 1 Corinthians 9 today if you want to open that to your in your Bible, where he says these words. "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs?" Now, in his letter, he's building a metaphor that is lost on us, but it would have been familiar to his first century audience. He's building this metaphor using what's known as the Isthmian Games, and they were as well known to the Corinthians as the Olympic Games would have been to the Greeks. And so this was a key source of celebration and pride. It was part of their cultural identity. And so now Paul begins to use the Isthmian Games as a way to reinforce a really important spiritual principle. We'll continue in 1 Corinthians 9, 24. "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize?" Now, back in my day, you didn't get a trophy just for showing up. You had to earn it. You had to work for it. I know it's a little different today, where little Johnny gets a trophy just for being there, right? The fat kid that only played in one game at the pizza party, we'll mail him one, right? But what we know is that in life, winning requires more than just showing up. And so Paul gives us some really important advice. We'll continue with the verse. "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize?" And here's his advice. "So run to win. Run like it matters." Why? Because winning is better than not winning. Like, no one woke up this morning thinking, "I expect to lose today," except for the Reveal campus. They probably did. we are all driven to win, right? And this is where we encounter our first challenge. We'll put it up on the screens. Everyone wants to win, but we don't define the win. We all want to win, but we don't define what winning looks like or what winning is, what it feels like. And if you can't define the win, how do you know if you're winning? See, in sports, winning is obvious. You just look to that big thing called the scoreboard. And you know exactly how you're doing. You know exactly what you need to do to win and how much time you have to do what is needed to win. But when it comes to winning in the game of life, let's be more specific. When it comes to winning in your marriage or your family or your parenting or in your reputation or even in your faith, winning isn't always that clear. Like there's no scorecard in marriage, right? And if your spouse routinely hands you a scorecard, that's a problem. And so Paul's going to build this idea, this metaphor, on what it means to run to win. And the first thing, if we're going to run to win, we have to define the win. That's really important. We have to define the win. What does winning mean for you? What does winning look like? What does it feel like for you? What's the macro win, like end-of-life stuff? Like when life is over, what does life need to look like? What needs to have happened for you to look back and say, this was a life well lived? Can you define it? Not just the macro win, but what's the micro win? What's the win for this specific season in your life? What's the win? Because the micro win will change from season to season depending on the season that you find yourself in. But here's the thing, if you can't clearly define it, how do you know if you're winning or if you're down by 30? Beyond that, if you can't define the win, how do you even know you're running the right race? Maybe you're running a race that was never meant for you. You may be running a race that your parents wanted you to run, or running a race that your spouse insisted that you run. See, a good indicator that you've not defined what winning is or you defined it incorrectly is if it feels like you're running a race and there is no finish line. Or if you're running a race and you don't know the course, or if you're in a game and you don't know the rules. You may be running hard today, but you may not be running in the right direction. And if you can't define the win, you may just wear yourself out running a race that was never defined for you. You may be, as Solomon put it, chasing the wind.
Go!
Thank you. I'll take it. Thank you.
Pastor Kaiser, I've got to say, that was some brilliant play there. You built up from the back, went from the goalkeeper. You played through at the back with two wing backs, yeah. Into the number eight, through to the striker, yeah. Top ends.
You
go!
See how I did that? See how I did that?
Because of how brilliant that was, I am awarding you one whole point. VC Campus 1, Reveal Campus 0.
Hold on. Football, a touchdown's worth six points, not 1 point.
Football, you play with your feet. There is no touching. Goal, 1-0 to VC.
I guess it's
who has the whistle, Kaiser? Who has the whistle? Say, who's your daddy? Say it.
You're my daddy.
We'll continue with the Super Bowl of preaching. Reveal will receive the podium after a word from our sponsors.
Perla has had a rough life. Her nickname is Rapunzel, but instead of letting down her hair, she lets down her friends. Whoever told her to be herself gave her bad advice. When she was 5, her pet rock died. But Perla feels like a champion because she's part of the vineyard. Regardless of which campus you call home, you're right where you belong. Ain't that right, Perla?
Who are you calling Rapunzel?
Oye, ¿a quién le dices Rapunzel?
Studies now show that attending either Vineyard campus can help improve your spiritual life by 23%. But hold on, we can't improve everything.
All right, let's get you changed. Come on!
It's positive.
Really?
All right, well, hey, it's good to be up here again. It's been a while. I hope you're having a great day.
I'm sorry, yeah, David, I forgot.
Excuse me, sir.
Whoa!
That's funny.
Are you okay?
That's elder abuse.
I heard something.
That's elder abuse.
Oh, medic.
He flopped. Oh.
That was absolutely...
That's a flop. You should know a flop.
I'll never
that was
again.
Disgusting.
Get me out.
I thought you were a Christian. David.
I put my hand on
I have... I'm sorry, yellow card.
Come on.
Come on, put your back in
if,
it.
If I have to give you another yellow card, it'll be a red card and you'll be off.
Hey.
Big baby, get up.
Because of your unsportsmanlike conduct, Reveal has lost possession of the podium.
Oh, come on.
Cheaters.
Pastor Brian, you receive the podium.
All right. All right, let's get this thing going.
Brian.
Oh, yeah, don't fall over.
Brian. Better luck next time. Yeah.
Avenge me.
I'll do my best. All right, so Marty's talking about we need to define the win, right? If we want to win the race, we got to define what a win actually looks like. So we're going to do that in a few areas. For example, number one, for those of you that are married, what does a win look like in your marriage? I mean, have you ever really thought about that? I mean, if for you a win is, well, you know, we didn't kill each other, that's a win. No, that's not a high bar, all right? That's a very low bar. So what's a win? You know, a win in your marriage could be as simple as, you know, we're on the same team. We feel like we're going towards shared goals. You know, that's a win when you feel like that in your marriage. In your marriage, you know, a win could be as simple as just you do a lot of things together that you both really like and you have fun and you laugh. You know, I've done a lot of marriage counseling over the years, and you know, a lot of times people in their marriage for a while, they don't keep working at it, and you begin interviewing them, and it's like, man, they haven't done anything they like together for a very long time. You need to do things that you like, and you need to laugh together and those kinds of things. So what is a win in your marriage? You know, one win for your marriage could be just you decide that you're going to serve Jesus together as a couple. And, you know, whether it's at the Reveal campus or this campus, and you decide that, you know, our family's going to really make a difference for God, and you begin serving Jesus together. That's a great win. So, another area, for those of you that are parents, look at number two. What's the win for you as a parent? You know, again, it could be a win is you're going to do your best to develop your kids to really grow up loving Jesus. You know, I would encourage you to set an example for your kids about simple things like coming to church on a regular basis, like reading your Bible, like praying, those kinds of things. That will help create, you know, a legacy of faith that hopefully will outlast you, where maybe your children's children end up walking with God because of the spiritual foundations that you laid. That's a win. Or how about your character? What's a win in your character, your reputation? You know, it could be where you're the kind of person where your word really is your bond. That when you tell somebody that you're going to do something, they know it's as good as done. When you go to work and you tell your colleagues that you're going to handle this situation at work, they know that it's handled. That's a win. Or what about your finances or your stuff? You know, a win in that area could be as simple as, you know, not building bigger barns to, you know, hold more stuff, but really contributing to something greater than yourself. You know, that's why I unapologetically say that if you're a follower of Jesus, giving financially to God through this church at either campus is the greatest investment in eternity that I believe anybody could ever make. Because you are involved in changing so many people's lives day in and day out, whether it's through food or clothing or medical care or salvation or discipleship. I mean, when you invest in God's kingdom through our church, you're making a huge difference. That is a win. Or maybe the most important one, what does a win look like in your spiritual life? You know, it's not just about religious box checking. It's not just about, you know, trying to have perfect church attendance. No, true spiritual victory is measured by transformation on the inside. You know, how much am I becoming like Jesus? Am I thinking like Jesus? Am I obeying Jesus? And am I trying to, you know, do what Jesus does? Those kinds of things. And how does that transformation take place? It takes place through a myriad of things. But one of the biggest things that every follower of Jesus needs to be convinced about is how much Jesus loves you. Jesus, the Son, loves you. God, the Father, loves you. The Holy Spirit of God loves you. The triune God loves you. And one of the exercises that I do with people, I want to do right now to just try to get across to you how much God loves you. I want you to close your eyes just for a moment. And I want you to imagine a 3 or 4 year old sitting in a room by themselves, but this 3 or 4 year old is somebody that you know well and you love with all your heart. If you're a parent, it could be when your kids were that age, or maybe they're that age now. If you're a grandparent, maybe one of your grandchildren. If, you know, maybe you have a niece or a nephew, a friend, whatever. But it's this little child sitting in this room playing with a toy contentedly, and you're watching them, but they don't know you're there, and you're just overwhelmed with how much you love them. And you love them not because they've done anything to earn your love. You just love them because you do. You can open your eyes now. That is how God sees you every time he looks at you. He looks at you, as some have said, with a long and loving gaze. He looks at you like that every single time, all day long. And the more that you and I can become aware of that, that God really does love me, and he looks at me with this long and loving gaze, and we can actually even place ourselves in that long and loving gaze of God, realizing that we are his chosen. We are the apple of his eye. We are, you know, the love of his life. It changes you from the inside out. That is a victory in your spiritual life. But we have to define those kinds of wins in these different areas. So before we go any further, I just want to take a moment, and I'm going to ask you to close your eyes again. And we're going to have a brief, what we call a ministry time at the Vineyard. So would you just close your eyes for a moment? I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit's presence to increase right now. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to every one of us, whether you're online or in this room, to speak to us, to help us define a win in some different areas. So Holy Spirit, would you come more right now? And would you touch each and every person? And not only let them know that you love them, and that you're looking at them right now with this long and loving gaze. But I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would begin to give words, pictures, thoughts in different areas, God, of what a win would look like in their life. You know, the Holy Spirit might give you just an idea of what that would be. He might actually give you a picture in your mind's eye. He might give you a sentence or a phrase. So for those of you that are married, what's a win? Doing things you like together, you're on the same team. If you're a parent, what's a win? How about for your character? What does God want you to strive for as far as a win? How about your finances? Maybe it's giving to something greater than yourself. And then your spiritual life, you know, really starting to actually know God and be a friend of God. All right, you can look up here. So I would encourage you, if you had some thoughts come in your mind, that's usually the Holy Spirit in those kinds of ministry times. I would encourage you over the next few days to get alone with God and write those things down, because those are important. That's what some of what defines a win for you in those different areas. Amen? Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Brian, you really had me in my feels.
In your feels?
That was brilliant. There's a reason I moved 6,000 miles to be under your tutelage. Needless to say, VC is dominating the game. Go! VC Campus 2, Reveal Campus 0. Now, we're going to continue the Super Bowl of preaching, but first is our halftime show. We're going to enter into a time of worship. So if you're able, will you join me in standing? And let's worship God together.
I wish I could tell you, wish I could describe it. Can't contain it, can't keep it to myself. There aren't enough colors to paint the whole picture. Not enough words to ever say what I found. Wonderful and beautiful and glorious and holy. He is merciful and powerful. Who we talking about? That's my case. The worthy, who we talking about? That's my cave. There's no one before you. Yes, we will adore you. Cause all of this is for you. Who we talking about? That's my cave. I'm not letting the rocks cry without joining the chorus. The one and the notes to make the harmony. It's the son of the angels, through all of the ages. It's all of the earth in heaven's symphony. Wonderful and beautiful and glorious and holy. He is merciful and powerful. Who we talking about? That's my cave. We declare the glory. Give him all the honor. Together worthy, who we talking about? That's my cave. There's no one before you. Yes, we will adore you. Cause all of this is for you. Who we talking about? That's my cave. That's my cave. That's my king. That's my God. That's my shepherd. My protector, that's my king, that's my rock, that's my anchor, my defender.
See, we give him praise, that's my king.
I'm numb, praise.
praise when surrounded. Cause praise is the waters my worries drown. As long as I'm breathing, I got a reason to praise the Lord, oh my soul. I know you're still in control. My praise is a weapon, it's more than a sound. My praise is the shout that brings Jericho down. As long as I'm breathing, I got a reason to breathe. Sovereign, praise cause you reign, praise cause you rose and defeated the grave. I praise cause you're faithful, praise cause you're true, praise cause there's nobody greater than you. I praise cause you're sovereign, praise cause you reign, praise cause you rose and defeated the grave. I praise cause you're faithful, praise cause you're true, praise cause there's nobody greater. Oh,
Father, for this time that we get to spend together worshiping you. We thank you because we can come to you as your sons and daughters and you lift your name and give you praise and give you honor. We thank you, Father. We love you. Please receive this time as an offering to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Has had a rough life. As a child, his orphanage left him on the doorstep of another orphanage. His third wife left him for his second wife. Telemarketers hang up on him. But Larry feels like a champion because he's found his crew at the Vineyard. Regardless of which campus you call home, you're crushing it. Ain't that right, Larry?
How did you get in my house?
So, Marty, listen. Everyone's rubidos keep mysteriously disappearing from the break room again. I'm not trying to accuse anyone, but...
How dare you?
Okay.
That hurts, Mike. That hurts right here. I don't have time to sit around and play Nancy Drew, Detective Mike. I got a job to do. I have a church to run.
Well, hello, welcome back. It's 2-0. We are down, but we are not out. Never leave the ball in the hand of your capable opponent. That's what you should know. So let's get right back into it. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, he urges the church, he says, run to win. And if we're going to run to win, then we must first define this win. And then once we define the win, we have to live with purpose. Paul urges the church to bring this same focus, this same devotion and determination, this same sense of purpose that these athletes bring to the games. Because the truth is, athletes do not win by accident. Success doesn't just happen by accident. Parents aren't good parents by accident. Marriages aren't strong by accident. Finances don't just come together by accident. No, winning requires us to orient our life, our entire life around a goal, and to run with purpose toward that goal. And so we must look at every moment as an opportunity to move the proverbial ball toward the goal. Moses prayed in Psalm 90, and he said it this way. He said, teach us, God, to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Moses underlines the reality of every life, that our days are numbered, and some more numbered than others.
Hear that?
He's underlining this truth that every day has value. Every day is a limited edition, and the better we understand that, the wiser we become. Moses taught us he said, teach us to number our days so that we may gain wisdom, that we would make every moment count. In other words, he's saying, teach us to number our days so that we don't reach the end of our days only to discover that we've simply wasted our days. Do you want to run to win, as Paul is describing it? Then we must first live with a purpose. The next key to winning is to run with discipline. Paul goes on in verse 25, and he says this, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Now remember this metaphor that Paul is building on about the Isthmian Games. He's saying that these athletes, these people that you lift up, that you respect and admire, that you place on a pedestal, that they are the best of the best. How did they get to be the best of the best? Not by accident, but by strict training. I love how the ESV translates it. It says, the athletes exercise self-control. And self-control is the ability to control our actions based on a desired outcome or goal. Simply put, self-control is our ability to say no. Go ahead and turn to your neighbor right now and say no. Some of you are enthusiastic about that no, some less. That's fine. It's fine. Now, of course, it's easy to say no to things that are obviously bad or detrimental or not beneficial. But wisdom teaches us to say no to those things, but also to good things too. Because see, it's often saying yes to too many good things that keep us from experiencing the great things. Because the truth is, you can't give yourself to everything and expect to win anything. And so when we run to win, we always run with the most important thing in mind. Abraham Lincoln said, discipline is choosing between what you want now and what you want most. Let me ask you, what's the win for you? What do you want most? And what are you willing to say no to in order to say yes to something better? And are you willing to pay the cost to get or achieve or receive what you want most? Because here's the thing, winning isn't free. There is always a price to pay. Winning will always require sacrifice. And so if we want to win, we have to exercise self-control. And we have to be willing to sacrifice. We have to be willing to set those goals and run toward those goals even when there is a cost. Paul goes on in verse 26 and he says, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. And so Paul says, look, I'm not just moving to move. I'm not just busy to look busy. I'm not just showing up just so I can feel good about showing up. I'm headed in an intentional and purposeful direction. And so I will be on my guard. And I will resist those things that could potentially disqualify me from the win. I will say no to those things that might throw me off the path for what God has planned for me. Because running with discipline is a key to winning. The final thing I'll highlight about Paul's words today, another key to winning, is to set an eternal pace. Look back at verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it for what? To get a crown that will not last. Paul highlights the results of years of training, years of hard work and sacrifice that these athletes put in. He says, yeah, they win something. They win a crown, but the crown they wear is made of leaves, and it will not last. The crown they receive begins to decompose and wither before they could ever wear it upon their head. But Paul says, there is a better crown. He says, but we, referring to the Christians, he says, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. When we run with an eternal pace, we fix our eyes on eternity. We simply live for a different crown. It's a crown that is gifted to us by grace through faith in the work of Jesus on our behalf. And so to be clear, to run to win, we don't run to win so that we can earn it, but because Jesus has earned it already on our behalf. Therefore, we run in obedience and faithfulness to him. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, he's writing his young protege, Timothy, and he says this. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept
the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing. Church, may we all long to be remembered as faithful to God, if nothing else. May we all long to wear a crown that lasts forever, and may we use our temporary life to point to an eternal place.
Listen. G-O-A-L, we don't want you to go to hell. Pay attention. Pastor David is really spitting facts right now. I have to do it. VC Campus 2, Reveal 1. In the final quarter, the pressure is on Pastor Daniel to claw back to bring this to a draw. But first, a word from our sponsors.
Tom has had a rough life. He was homeschooled, where he bullied himself. In the third grade, his soccer team benched him during the team photo. One of his moles tried to have him removed. And when he retired from VC, his retirement party was a party of one. But Tom feels like a champion because he's living his best life at the Vineyard. Regardless of which campus you call home, you're a rock star. Ain't that right, Tom?
Every time I think I'm out, they keep pulling me back in.
Let's go.
The fourth quarter, the last lap, the final stretch. So far, we've discussed the first four keys to winning. Define the win, live with purpose, run with discipline, and set an eternal pace. And the fifth and final key to winning, stay flexible. If you're gonna run to win, understand this. There will be seasons when it's less about your ability and more about your flexibility. Not your ability to flex, but rather your ability to be stretched. Because yes, ability is definitely important. We absolutely should prepare and plan and study and train. But participating in the race that we call life, this means that life has a way of presenting unplanned detours. Meaning, there will be portions of your race where that won't turn out the way that you planned. What you'll need to get through this section of your race is not greater ability, but greater flexibility. Running with flexibility means first, keeping your destination in mind while being open to alternate routes. An open mind often leads to the opening of new doors. Secondly, maintaining your purpose even when the path changes. The path may change, but the prize is the same. Third, find your rhythm on unfamiliar roads. Same rhythm, different road. And finally, treating unexpected turns as adventures rather than obstacles. Because opportunity is often found in the unexpected, right? Let's look at Joshua's story and how one man's flexibility got him and all of Israel exactly where they needed to be. Joshua 1:2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Thanks God for the unexpected news flash, but what are you saying? God was saying, Joshua, Daniel, or insert your name in the blank. The previous course you were running is over. Everything is about to change, but depending on your flexibility, nothing is about to change. Moses is dead, and you have two options. You can stay here reminiscing about the good old days. You can stay here telling stories of how it used to be. You can stay here declaring how it should have been. Or by God's grace, you can pull yourself together confidently knowing he's with you and begin to prepare for what's next. Amen. Life is about change. And if you're going to run to win, it's going to require some flexibility. Joshua 1:2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people. Say these people in your family, these people in your friend group,
These people in your small group, these people in your workplace, these people, the time has come for you to lead them. The time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land that I am giving them. Hear this as well. You lead them into what I am giving them. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about them. Joshua, Moses is dead, and you're the next man up. You can keep mourning what was, or you can start moving toward what will be. Keep mourning or get moving. God was saying, yes, Joshua, the promise hasn't changed, but the path to get there has. God says, I'm flexible enough to do my part. If you're flexible enough to keep following me, if you're going to run to win, though, you just can't stay here. Joshua 1:3, I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. See, the promise hasn't changed, but the plan has. Every place you set your foot, I will give you, just as I promised your predecessor Moses. Everything has changed, but nothing has changed. Joshua 1:6, be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors that I would give to them. Strong and courageous is choosing to be intentionally uncomfortable, right? And if we're honest, we'd often prefer relaxed and blessed. We'd often prefer smooth sailing. We prefer the wide road where the pressure is minimum and the prize is maximum. Yes, the transition from here to there is always hard, but don't let the tension of opposition keep you from stretching for what's yours. Joshua, Moses is dead, but I'm not. And I was with Moses, and I will be with you. Hear me on this. It's your time. It's your time to lead them forward, adapting to each new turn while keeping your eyes on the prize and confident that he is with you. See, flexibility is absolutely imperative in running your race because unexpected detours have the potential to leave you on the sidelines watching your race pass you by. So let's quickly ask the difficult questions now. Has one of life's detours taken you out of the race? Was there a time when you were running well, but circumstances seemed to overwhelm you, and slowly, little by little, you became a spectator? You took yourself out of the race. It's been 5 years, it's been 10 years, it's been 15 years now, and you're still at the same watering station recovering. At least that's what you tell yourself. But if you were to dig a little deeper and be brutally honest, what you'll find is probably what you already know. You're no longer recovering. You gave up. See, Paul asked the church at Galatia this. He said, Galatians 5:7, the Message version, you were running superbly. Who cut in on you, deflecting you from the true course of obedience? You had such a strong start. Who or what caused you to stumble? Listen, coming out of the block strong is admirable, but if you're fading today and in jeopardy of not finishing, it's time to get back in the race. Because the accolades found in Scripture are not for those who start well, but are for those who finish well. And every good runner knows that the stretch at the end of the race can be the difference between winning and losing. That's why it's called the final stretch. Because you're gonna have to stretch for what's in front of you. See, I believe if we double down on finishing well, if we refuse to become tired or weary in running well, we will reap a harvest of promise for them if we don't quit. What does winning require? Define the win. Live with purpose. Run with discipline. Set an eternal pace. And stay flexible. Run to win, like your life and every life connected to yours is depending on.
Goal!
absolutely unbelievable. With seconds left, Reveal has turned it around to become the draw of the century. We haven't seen a comeback like this since Peter's denial turned into revival at Pentecost. Now, I know this is America and someone has to win. So I've been consulting my book. It says here, Article 17, paragraph 3, that in the case of a tie, that the final preacher can have a tie-breaking Bible question. Daniel, one question, one winner, one champion, lots of pressure. In the Old Testament, who was it that held up Moses' arms?
Exodus 17. I was just reading that yesterday.
You read your Bible?
I do read my Bible. It's Aaron and Hur. There it is. Aaron and Hur.
Pastor Brian, what should I do?
Does it have to be a competition?
What do you mean does it have to be a competition?
We're one church. Sorry,
that was right.
I'm getting a download from heaven.
Church.
Okay. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. You know, does there have to be a winner? Aren't we all on the same side, really?
Yes.
One church, two locations, one church. I've had these new jerseys specially made for my good friends who are just far too competitive.
Team Jesus.
Woo! Look at that.
Yeah.
Team Jesus. Everyone's a winner at the Super Bowl of preaching. Over to you, Pastor Kaiser.
Hey, Team Jesus is always the winner, amen?
Good game.
Hey, I hope you enjoyed some of the silliness, but more than that, I pray the Holy Spirit spoke to you through the message and through worship today. We're going to close in prayer. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward. If we can help support you in any way by praying for you after the service, don't hesitate to come down. Our team would love to pray for you. On your way out, there's some free food out on the hardscape. Stick around. Have some fun. Join me as we pray. Lord, I pray that you would continue to speak to us, Lord, about what the next step is in this race that you've placed us on. What does winning mean in our lives? Lord, help us to run with purpose. Help us to run with some urgency. Help us to run with discipline. Help us to set an eternal pace and help us be flexible. Lord, move us on to where you want us to be, that we may fulfill the works you have for us. I pray your spirit rest upon every person here or online, that you would lead us and guide us this week and in the weeks ahead, we pray. In the great name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. VC Reveal, God bless you guys. We will see you next week.